Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. And we got down through verse 4 last time. We don't want to go back to that virtuous woman thing. Verse 5. Proverbs, you've lost your sense of humor. Proverbs 12, 5. All right. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Now, once again, the Bible brings us back there, the first half of verse 5, to something that is largely ignored in the sense that most people don't realize how much the Bible has to say about your mind and about your thoughts. People treat that the whole psychology issue realm as something as if the Bible never addressed the mind or the psyche or the thoughts or the imaginations, whatever you want to say. And folks, that is just not true. And, you know, all you have to do is punch into a Bible computer program, you know, mind or and that sort of thing, thoughts, imaginations, and you will find more information than a psychiatrist has digested by the time he gets through his doctorate. I'll guarantee you. But here in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5, there's a very, just a straightforward statement. The thoughts of the righteous are right. Well, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And it says some other things along that line, but the thoughts of the righteous are right. Are right. If one of your thoughts isn't right, guess what that means? That you're not righteous. Right. But the fact of the matter is one of the things that's happened, that one of the issues that the Bible allows for you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible is the mind of Christ. The words of the living God that you have written in your lap in a King James Bible are the mind of Christ. If you have an NIV, you have about 6/10 of the mind of Christ. You have a, well, it's retarded. I'm serious. I mean, you go do the Bible study. We went through this a couple weeks ago. So you go do the Bible study in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and go back 10 verses from verse 16 and read down through there, and you will find that the Bible is the mind of Christ. Okay? Well, what that means is what you have with the Bible is an opportunity to read it and meditate on it and run it through. And I tell you what it'll eventually do. If you saturate your mind and heart with it, you will eventually, I'm not talking about 100% of the time all the time, but you will eventually start thinking like God. You will start making judgments. You will find that your discretion and your prudence and your decision-making starts to gradually teeter over more in line, more parallel to what God has. Then, I mean, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It's plain that the thoughts of the wicked are wrong and contrary to God. They're 180 degrees away. What you find when you come in line with the Bible is that your thoughts tend to line up. I mean, I got thinking about this just a little bit. Look in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And it said there, remember, that the thoughts of the righteous are right. Look in Mark chapter 5. And I know this guy had problems. And I know the problems that he had were spiritual problems. As a matter of fact, the problems that he had were problems with devils. That's certainly true. And by the way, a lot of them. But after Jesus Christ comes and heals him and runs the devils off, notice 5:15, you know the verse. They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So when the guy had a devil, he was not in his right mind. He was in a wrong mind. His mind was not right. Needless to say, his thoughts were not right. Now, folks, you may think this is, you know, by the way, Central Seminary guys, they hate this kind of Bible study because we're linking English words with English words. But the fact of the matter is, I'll tell you what I believe. I don't believe that God has commissioned any of us to go around laying hands on anybody and casting out devils. Amen. I believe that was an apostolic issue. Okay? So, I tell you what I believe the issue is. I believe that men open themselves up to spiritual possession by thinking wrong. And those thoughts turn wrong when you start following the world, exposing yourself to all kinds of stuff. They call it TV programming for a reason. And, you know, I tell you what, I believe that it eventually leads to not only you thinking wrong, but to what, you know, for lack of a better term, you know, 21st century devil possession. Let me remind you that somebody doesn't have to be a complete crack brain, slice up himself idiot to be demon possessed or to be possessed of Satan. You'll find if you study the Bible that what Satan wants to possess, if he can't possess your soul, and of course he does possess a lot of people's souls, not any of you, I assume, but failing to be able to possess your soul, what he would like to possess is your vessel. Now, if he can get a hold of your hand to do something wrong, he'll use it for as long as you let him. If you yield your tongue to him, he'll use that as long as you let him. If you yield your heart, your imagination, and your thoughts to him, he will use it for as long as you let him, and gradually you lose your power to let him. He just takes it when he wants to. I honestly think that the issue with spiritual possession has to do with you getting right with God, desiring the truth, and exposing yourself to the light. I'm talking about the light. I've never really had opportunity or have never been pressed into service where someone was in such a state that I felt like I didn't try to cast out the devil, they would jump off the bridge or whatever. I never have been placed in that position. I guess it's kind of like anointing with oil. I guess I would in a pinch and hope that the Lord blessed the action outside of the apostolic dispensation. You know what I'm saying? But I can tell you right now, it's not the rule. I can tell you right now that if you ever develop spiritual problems, a lot of it will come from being in your wrong mind. Not renewing, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but not exposing your heart and mind to that which it should be exposed. And if you do have spiritual problems, I'll tell you what'll fix it. A hunger for the truth and staying in the truth and desiring the truth and exercising yourself in the truth and meditating in the truth and just staying in the truth. Sanctify them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Look at Romans 12. I know you know this. Romans 12. But it says there, the thoughts of the righteous are right. God is concerned with your thoughts and mine. Not just my words. He's concerned with my thoughts. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I know you know this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what that should settle in verse 2 is, one, the outside is not everything, but the outside does count. In modern megachurch, backslidden, Baptist, GREBC, you know, all the nonsense churches, it's become less and less that the outside matters at all. Somebody can still be a Christian and be tattooed up one side and down the other and, you know, getting new piercings and all that. You know, they can be Christian too. I don't question that. They can be Christian too, okay? But still, to de-emphasize the outside to the extent that anybody that is concerned about what the outside says is a Pharisee is way out of line. Right? There's a lot of Phariseeism. I understand that. I know to obsess on any one thing on the outside of a person, dress, hair, whatever, I know that you can go too far with that, but to say that the outside doesn't matter is stupid, because it does. Now look here. What does it say? It says, be not conformed to this world, so the outside does matter, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the issue is, the change starts on the inside, the renewing of the mind. And as the mind renews, then the outside changes and is not conformed to this world. You see that? But the key is the renewing of the mind. Let's run a couple more verses here. And again, I recognize that none of these are probably new for you. Look in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 23, and we can go on for quite a while with this, and we're not tonight. But look in verse 22. You are to put off concerning the former conversation, that is your lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That is what's going on inside. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, folks, you can't do that with anything but the Word of God or the application of the Word of God. You just can't. Look in Colossians 3 real quick. Colossians 3. Folks, there is a lot that passes for mental illness that is nothing but a spiritual problem. And it can be solved by being born again, but being born again doesn't fix it all. Just like, you know, Brother Keck said something extraordinary the other night, something else extraordinary beside that thing that you mentioned. And it had to do with the fact that just because you got saved doesn't change your character. And it's true. And that's the problem with, you know, the juvenile delinquents, the guys in prison, you know, they get saved and they're just as saved as you are. Problem is, they got deeper character ruts than some of us, you know. And just because you got saved doesn't change your character. And part of character is the way you think, your habits of thoughts and so on. That has to change. That's why salvation doesn't fix everything down here. It fixes it for heaven eventually. But the reason the Lord left you here was so that you could be would be more transformed into the image of His Son and not conformed to things down here. It's a character. It's a lot of it. It's character, and a lot of it's hard work. Colossians 3:10. Make it verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's a renewed mind. It's a renewed heart. It's renewed in knowledge. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 12. And all that started with the thoughts of the righteous are right. And everybody here knows that all your thoughts aren't right. And that's because there's also an unrighteous guy inside you alongside of a righteous one thinking stuff too. But, you know, when you have an unrighteous thought, at least you know which guy was thinking it. Right? All right, verse 4 or 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right. But the counsels, and notice those thoughts and those counsels fit together there, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. You ever notice just how deceitful things are? You can't believe anything a politician says. There's always something, there's always a twist to it. No matter what promise some guy gives you to get your vote, there's always a twist at the end of it when he gets in. Why? Because the counsels of the wicked are deceit. They're so much deceitful. The news never gives you the whole story. They never do. And it's that way. It's that way in life. I don't know very many places that you can come get 100% of the truth. You don't get it in a newspaper. You don't go to work and ask the psych whiz at work and expect to get the truth. Right? All right. The counsels of the wicked are deceit. You have to be careful about taking counsel at the feet of the wicked because they're deceitful. Even if they're deceived themselves, they're deceitful. They'll deceive you. Even if they don't know they're deceiving you, they may think they're right. But the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Verse 6, the words of the wicked or to lie are to lie in wait for blood. That seems a little harsh. A wicked man, and we all know how broad the wicked goes. So, do you think that old crotchety Don Shelby at WCCO, do you really think that he's trying to kill us all? You know who Don Shelby is? Grandpa, Grandpa Shelby, Grandma Shelby. You know, Mr. Goo. What was that you brought up the other night with him? I can't remember. Some crackpot thing that he said. He's an idiot. But nobody would ever think that Don Shelby was actually out to kill us all and send us all to hell. But that's what he's doing. If he misleads, right? Look, a guy like him has people's ear more probably on a weekly basis than those people's preacher. So they're going to take what he says probably and apply it more to life than what their priest says, as if they were going to get any light from there. Right? But that's the thing, is by the time you surround yourself with wicked men, even if they seem like good men, but they don't have the truth and there's no light in them, right? What are they doing? They're killing you. And then you'll die and go to hell at the end of life. Right? It says the words of the wicked are to lie and wait for blood. There's some there's somebody directing the wicked behind the scenes. These guys are puppets, folks. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine. Verse 6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. I mean, Daniel, by the things that he said, delivered himself, his friends, by the actions and the words of Mordecai and Esther, the nation of Israel were saved under Artaxerxes. Ahasuerus. Right? You go through it, you know, over and over again. Here is Paul and stands up. Paul stands up. Here is Moses in Numbers 14, and God is ready to kill Israel. And Moses says, now, Lord, if you kill them, you know what those Egyptians are going to say. And by the time it's over with, Moses talked the Lord into repenting of his inclination to wipe Israel out and, by the way, start all over again with Moses. Right? What did he do? Well, Moses, in verse 6, the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Jesus Christ spoke the truth. He delivered them. What does it say? Romans 10. Romans 10 real quick. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Well, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Deliver yourself at one juncture by the words that you speak, as long as they're heartfelt first. Right? All right, back to Proverbs 12:6. Proverbs 12:6. The words of the wicked are to lie and wait for blood. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown. They're overthrown. And are not. They're overthrown. I got thinking about overthrown just a little bit. Look in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 6. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Overthrown. You know, one of the things that was commonly overthrown in the Bible were cities. This is talking about, like, tossing a man the way that a city is tossed. And there in verse 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. I mean, righteousness, whatever else is the case, sometimes it's a little hard to, in the middle of something, to recognize just what doing right delivers. But I can tell you this, folks, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Wickedness will overthrow you. Look in Proverbs 21 while we're in Proverbs 21:12. 21:12. It's important to see that not only does wickedness overthrow, but verse 12, 21:12, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Now, it's not just sin that does it. I mean, you can't take God out of the picture. God has a hand in it. Then look in 22:12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and He overthroweth the words of the transgressor. He overthroweth. Now, like I said, one of the things that's commonly overthrown in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were overthrown, right? Babylon was overthrown. Nineveh was overthrown. Is a city. So the Bible says that he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. He's ready for an overthrow. He hath no rule over his own spirit. It gets back to the character thing. Just because you got saved and got your sins forgiven doesn't mean that you have any more character than when you started. That part takes work. And a man that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. He's waiting to be overthrown. Well, the Bible says that even the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Right? Okay, back to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12:7, the wicked are overthrown and are not. Now, that are not doesn't mean that they are annihilated, like Jehovah's Witnesses say. They simply are not as far as being, down here. It's talking about just an earthly destruction. The wicked do die and go to hell, right? And there they abide forever, and they're alive, even though it's the second death. But when it says are not, doesn't mean that they're annihilated, like the JWs say. Verse 8, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. All right. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. When in the military, when you're awarded a medal, it's called, I believe, a commendation. Right? It's like a reward. We recommend somebody. But a commendation is basically... it's basically a reward as such. It's basically to lean upon something. And what I got thinking about with this, it says there in verse 8 that a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Now, you don't hear that very much, that what commends a man is his wisdom. I believe that you're going to get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be an awful lot that will be rewarded that has to do with how much you have apprehended the mind of Christ, and Jesus Christ is in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right? A man will be commended by his wisdom. Right? Look in 2 Corinthians real quick here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, I think Paul understood a little bit about this, and I want you to think about it. 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He's renounced it. And there's a lot of dishonesty going on, even in churches, these days. I'm not talking about necessarily in a back room, but I'm just talking about just the way things are conducted, okay? The things that are said, the things that are taught, the pretense of it all those sort of things. Well, Paul wouldn't have anything to do with it. I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, notice, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And said a man to be commended according to his wisdom there, Paul does everything that he can do to manifest the truth, and having manifested the truth, sanctify them through that truth, thy word is truth, then he commends himself to whatever men may think. Tell the truth, and from there a man has to deal with his own conscience and the Holy Spirit and make a decision. Right? Is that fair? So the issue of what you do with wisdom, the issue of what you do with the truth, and look at just a couple more here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick. This is a famous verse on commendation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. break your arm, patting yourself on the back. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And if you go on down, notice verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And in the end, you know what? Everything is left. You labor to be wise. You labor to set forth the truth in sincerity. And then you commend it to men's conscience and see what God does. And somewhere along the way, God allows the cream to rise to the crop, to the top. The cream to rise to the crop. That would work. The cream to rise to the top. And, it's the Lord that renders the fruit, right? Let's see if I have one more thing I want you to go to here. And I got thinking about this. So in Proverbs 12:8, who's writing it? Solomon, right? Are you with me? Solomon's writing this, right? All right. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Look what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It's actually a pretty telling thing about what kind of shape Solomon was in by the end of his life. So chapter 8, Ecclesiastes 8:15. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. So, you know what I commend? I commend mirth. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Pretty sorry, right? Pretty degraded is what it is. All right, verse 8 again. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. I believe that perverse heart is in connection with the counsels of the wicked back there in verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous being right, the thoughts of the unrighteous being wrong, and all those things. Well, it says here, but he that is of a perverse heart. It's the only place in the Bible that a perverse heart shows up, although, look at Isaiah 19 real quick. Certainly not the only perverse heart. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19:14. Talking about Egypt now, type of the world. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit, but it's a perverse spirit. Well, back in verse 8 of Proverbs 12, he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. And you know, folks, that's one of the things that, you know, that, look, your soul is the most valuable thing that you can possibly be in possession of. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But, you know, for most of us at one time or another, you know, we're awfully fleshy. And you get to thinking that your physical life then is the next most important thing. And that's not true. Your heart is. Your mind and heart. And given now that you're saying that the devil can't get your soul, folks, the next thing he's after is your heart and mind. And you live in a sewer. You live in a sewer, man. And you have to clean up, really, all the time. Right? And it says here, it talks about a perverse heart. He that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. And there's a bunch of verses we could run. I'm not going to run, but a few. Look in Proverbs 14, I think. 14:2. And just look how often he mentions this matter. Proverbs 14:2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. You're trying to do right. You fear God. Right? But it goes on to say, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Now, folks, that's a rule of the road there, right? If you turn the key on and move the gear shift out of park, the car can roll. That's a fact of life, right? Well, the fact of life is if you walk in uprightness, you fear God. He that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. When you start going down the wrong track, you will wind up hating God, or else only admitting to hating parts of Him. Folks, the church today is filled with people who, you know, are happy to hear about certain things, but when it comes to certain things, they hate that it gets brought up, and they hate God. Really, they hate that part of God. That's why, you know, you say, we talk about Christian idolatry, where, you know, you build the kind of Jesus you want, you leave out the parts you don't like, and you add the parts you do like, and so on and so forth. Well, that's what that is. You hate the parts of Him. There are people in this world that call themselves Christians, and they hate the part of Christ that would be that would judge sodomy and adultery. Adulterers, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. But they don't want to hear that, and so they leave that out. The new versions are real bad about that. They call it immorality, but they won't address it as fornication. Okay? But God will judge that. But folks, leave that out. If you're not careful, you'll grow to hate the part of God that's going to judge your sin. Right? Okay, look in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, verse 20. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. He that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. You want another rule of the road? If you have a sharp, perverse tongue, it'll get you in trouble. It'll lead you to trouble. Have you ever known a smart aleck that didn't wind up in trouble? It's true. Now, I realize there may be some people who aren't smart alecks that get in trouble. That's all fine. But the Bible says, he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. It's like a snare. The Lord, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. A man is snared by the words of his mouth. Somewhere along the way, you'll shoot your mouth off and God will say, okay, I'll hold you to that. He did Saul. Saul said, as the Lord liveth, you know, if whether it's me or Jonathan, you know, whoever it is, will be killed. Well, it was Jonathan. And he didn't kill him. But he had sworn as the Lord liveth. So he paid for it. Right? David had no clue what he was saying. He was just mad at the story that the guy stole the guy's sheep. Right? Well, he said, the guy did that thing, he'll surely die. Well, you see, God said, I'll hold you to that. We repay fourfold, I'll hold you to that. Right? All right, just a couple more. Look in chapter 19, verse 1. 19:1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. All right, Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, we'll wrap it up here in a second. Proverbs 12:8. Proverbs 12:8. By the way, it says in Acts that there will be men, Paul said even in his days, there would be men that came in behind him speaking perverse things, even in Paul's day. So apostasy is nothing new. It's been going on as, you know, even while the apostles were alive. Verse 9. He that is despised, oh boy, and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Now the general lesson there is it's better to be blessed by God than to blow your own horn, right? I mean, he that is despised hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. And I don't want to get off into this very deep, but once again, you run up on that thing that even in America that's been seethed in Christianity, the Bible anyway, for all these years, is it not strange that even for a country based on the Bible, that one of the thorns that everybody's always walking by niggling is that issue of servitude? Right? Now, you know, I've told you this 100 times, but we fought a war about that. I'm not trying to go back to it or anything else, but it's a good test to see what kind of Bible believer you are. Okay? It's not about inferiority. The fact is, you can read your New Testament and you will find servitude firmly ensconced with God blessing it and still giving boundaries and direction for it. Okay? None of the talk show hosts agree. Okay? None, certainly not going to be brought up on Christian radio. I'm not trying to be controversial, but you ain't going to skip verses in the Bible with me around. Okay? I'm not going to do it. I mean, you know, even if we don't enforce certain things anymore, you know, it's still important that you have the right kind of heart toward God. And I'll tell you where everybody gets mad. Everybody gets mad on social issues. I mean, really. I mean, there's not that many church splits over the deity of Christ. But people get ripped up over social issues. I'm just saying, you go read your New Testament through, go study servants, and what you will find is that servitude was not done away at the cross. Okay? I'm not talking about cruelty. I'm not talking about flaying people alive. I'm not talking about leaving people staked out, you know, in the burning sun, you know, somewhere. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying it's a good test. I mean, even in America here today, where it basically has no import any longer because there are no slaves anymore. There are no servants anymore. No matter what Jesse Jackson says, there are none anymore in America. I don't care what he says. There's not any. It's against the law. Nobody does that, and nobody wants to go back. Especially me, right? I don't want to own anybody. I don't consider myself superior to anybody racially. I think Jews are superior to me. I do. I believe I'm an inferior race. I'm a Japhethite, a Brit, a distant Brit Irishman. I believe that God blessed the Jews nationally, ethnically, more than He did me. So if you want to say that, well, okay, I'm an inferior race. But verses like this are really an excellent test for your mettle as a Bible believer. Because it says, it seems innocent. It says, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. You can't find servitude demolished there and abhorred by God. Why? Because even in the New Testament, it was present and God blessed it within certain narrow lines. Right? Okay, we'll go home now. Questions or comments? That's what I thought. Okay. Let's sing one more here. Sing one more here before we go. Number 458. One more chance for somebody, Brother Dave Williams, somebody who doesn't get prayer requests when somebody that hasn't been getting on your email the stuff that I've been sending out about Pete. I have Bryce, Amy, the Jensens, and Jessica on. Okay, that's because you're not on it yet either, I bet. You haven't been put on. Just a minute. Try to fix that and send that back home with Dave. He can put you all on the distribution list here. Julie, was that you?
Do you want to add John?
I don't know if you... Yeah, sure. But you get it?
I get it, but I had been telling him about Pete, so I know he wasn't.
Okay, anybody else? I'm not trying to embarrass you. We just, we put out a new thing and... sometimes you change email addresses or whatever, and we don't really recognize it. Okay, 458. Thank you for a good night here tonight. No, folks are still tired. We appreciate what we've gotten a chance to hear and see and do. Pray you'll help folks in the battle here as the days wear on. We're going into winter now. There'll be a lot of things going on. We pray that you'll help us be up to facing the challenges of it. Continue to help us be fruitful, Lord, and stand by the truth and the light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.